I return to our study in Romans, and we're going to be reading Romans 13, just verses 8 through 10. And surprise, 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 it's about love. Isn't it amazing how much of the Bible really is about love? How we receive it and how we're supposed to share it? Jesus himself could summarize all the law and all the prophets in this simple way. He said, love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. You could probably even summarize that summary by simply saying love. And I have a confession to make before I read this passage that I love to be loved. I love it. I love when I'm on the receiving end of love. But do you know there's something greater than receiving love? It's giving love. And do you know there's something even better about giving love? It is being a conduit for the love of God in Christ Jesus to other people. There's no greater experience in the world. So that said, let's read these words. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Did you know that the depth of your love is the measure of your Christian maturity? Your love is also the measure of your grasp of the resurrection and its power that is now at work in you as believers. Resurrection power enables us, empowers us to be great lovers of all mankind. That's the mark of distinction, at least it should be, of every Christian. They are great lovers of all mankind. That's how we should be known. So, how great of a lover are you? Paul could say this of himself. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That's the way he could look at himself. But then resurrection power came upon him. This saving of sinners, even the greatest of sinners, as Paul said he was, it was all achieved through the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has fulfilled his promise to lost mankind in what we call the covenant of grace. So now, salvation is free for the asking, for those who ask in faith. So this salvation, this love of God in Christ, is so powerful, it is so alluring, it is so transforming that it literally does transform everything. Listen to Paul again, this foremost sinner, as he speaks of himself. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may share in his sufferings and become like him in his death. That by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. So we live the Christian life by the power of the resurrection, which is the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. When we witnessed the baptism, you could see the water, I hope, because there was a lot of water. And if you could see the water, you can see the Holy Spirit, as it were, coming upon them. And if you remember your baptism, the Holy Spirit coming upon you. The Holy Spirit is present with believers. By his resurrection mercies, we begin to pay the debt that we owe to God for the great love that he has lavished upon us. Each Christian owes a limitless debt to God. a limitless debt of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that debt is paid in part by keeping the law and loving others. A few weeks ago when we preached this, we were talking about taxes, your favorite subject, and I said you had to pay them. I think it's tax day tomorrow, isn't it? Hooray! Sorry. I did say you're supposed to enjoy it too, right? This is part of your service to God. Owe no man anything except to love one another. We have financial obligations to the government, and we should pay it. We have also financial obligations to others. Owe no man anything. Pay your debts on time and by contractual terms. Now, he's not forbidding borrowing money. Let me just read you a few verses. If you lend to my people, all day long he is gracious and lends. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away him who wants to borrow from you. Love your enemies and do good and lend. Anyway, I could go on and on this way, but it's not a condemnation of borrowing money. But it's saying, if you borrow money, pay it back on time, as agreed. Be faithful in all of your financial agreements. Now, I said this is about love. Yeah, that's part of love too, right? Doing the right thing. So he's not saying never borrow any money, but if you have a debt, pay it off. Do not withhold anything from any man that is due to him. If you have an obligation, fulfill it. If you have rent to pay, pay it. Your credit cards, pay it on time. Your mortgage, on time, faithfully, every time. Never fail to meet your obligations. That's what he's saying. If we cheat someone, or if we fail to be faithful in our financial obligations, we are a really bad witness. The wicked borrows and does not pay, but the righteous is gracious and gives. But more specifically to our text, acquit yourselves of all obligations, and I'm quoting here, tribute, custom, fear, honor, or whatever else you may owe, but remember that the debt of love is still unpaid. The debt of love is still unpaid and always must remain so. For love includes all duty, and since he that loves another fulfills the law. We have a continuing debt of love, according to verse 8. So what is this impossible debt that Paul says? We are to fulfill all of our obligations, pay all of our debts, give honor, taxes, mortgage, car payments to whom they are due. But the debt of love that we owe to God, we can never repay. That's what he's saying. The obligation to walk with God and to love others according to the law of God is upon us all. So if you were to put, or if we were to put salvation on eBay, right? eBay auction. How much do you think people would pay for salvation? What is salvation's worth on the free market, on the open marketplace? What would someone be willing to pay for his soul? I heard Tiger Woods auctioned off the ball, the golf ball that he used to win the 1997 Masters. What's that worth to you? To somebody, it was worth $64,000. What is salvation worth to you? Now, that's sort of the wrong question because we can't sell or market salvation. It's never to be placed on the open market that way. It's a free gift from God. Maybe a better question would be this. If you have received that astonishing love of God in Christ that we call salvation, how are you responding? How do you respond to this overwhelming love of God in Christ Jesus that was given specifically and by name to you as a believer? How do you respond? How do we meet the obligation that we are under to God? We can't pay it back, but we sort of sense a need to or a want to. We want to be agents of this great love. We want to be promoters of it. And in some sense, this is the whole Christian life. I'm trying to respond to the great love of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. When some people ask you why you come to church every Sunday, I mean every Sunday for crying out loud, aren't there other things to do? Well, I love my God and I want to worship him. There's nothing better in all the earth. Why? Why is worship so important? Oh, you don't know my Savior, do you? The Christian life is being greatly loved so that we turn into great lovers of all mankind. So the victory of Jesus, his resurrection power, did at least two things. We are now free from the condemnation of the law. We don't have to pay the penalty for sin anymore. We're delivered. But we're also free from our bondage to sin, meaning we can begin to love again. We can begin to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, according to Romans 8:4. So having received the grace of God in Christ, we love. We love continually. We love extravagantly. We love sometimes even at great personal cost, but we love. You've sung this perhaps more than once. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. I think that's the debt that Paul is talking about here, the debt of love that we are under. But I wonder, you know, if you put something on eBay, it's worth what somebody is willing to pay for it. Have you ever been overwhelmed and astonished by the love of God in Christ? Have you ever sat, as it were, at the foot of the cross and just contemplated what Jesus was doing there for you and just been absolutely overcome with emotion, with astonishment that someone would love you to that extent, that someone would go to hell for you, which is what he did? Has it ever been like an overwhelming thing that this love is just astonishing? The blood of the spotless Lamb of God was shed for me. How can I ever repay that? That's the debt of love that we are under. So who are we to love? It says we are to love another or one another. Later it says we're to love our neighbor. Well, who exactly is that? Who is our other that we are to love? And who is the neighbor that we are to love? Now, I've studied the Word of God for, 34 years. Seriously? And this is my profound response. Who is your neighbor? The one who is with you. Yeah. Who is the one that you're supposed to love? The one that's with you right now. Well, when? All the time. That's the one you're supposed to love. Anyone can be your neighbor. Everyone is your neighbor. We could perhaps say it that way. Love the one you're with. I put a different meaning on that than the original lyrics, but wherever you are to be a gracious and a loving presence there. You're to love the neighbor that surrounds you at that moment. Well, I'll do that, Monday, Wednesday, Thursday. No, it's like all the time. We are under that kind of obligation to love. We ought to learn to love that way all the time. You are to love people right where you are placed. There's somebody every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, in your orbit that you are to love. You're to be a great lover of all mankind. Anyone can be your neighbor. Love the one you're with. Fulfill the law toward them. Love even your near neighbor. Who's your near neighbor? How about your family? Let's start there. Love your husband. Love your wife. Oh, I do. Well, do you? Think about that a little bit. Love your husband and love your wife. Love your children, even for the children. Do you love your siblings? Do you share your toys? When you get a candy bar, do you cut it in half and give it to your sister? Just giving you some real practical ways you can love one another. But love them in the family. Be a blessing to them. Encourage them. Help them. Family ought to be the training ground for how we love others. So in the family, we should teach one another how to love one another. It should happen there. Family is the first place that we are to keep this commandment, I suppose, or to pay this debt of love. We are to love one another within our families. And if you cannot love one another in your families, where there is every natural encouragement and inducement to love, you're going to find it really hard to love the neighbor and the stranger and the enemy and the persecutor. You got to learn to love within your family. How do you treat your brothers and sisters when you're growing up? How do you treat your parents? How do you treat your friends? Early on in the Christian life, I ran across a few extended Christian families that hated each other. And some of them, they went to the same church. And they never spoke to each other except at church, you know, afterwards. Oh, how are you and how was your week? They never invited each other over and they never talked about anything. They never were a family. They never loved one another. They put on a good show at church, perhaps. And even as a new young Christian, I thought, something's really wrong there. Something is really seriously wrong there if you can't love within your own family. They wouldn't even talk about it, wouldn't even bring it up. It bothers me greatly to see Christian families divided and at each other's throats. Shouldn't be that way. Grudges are held, and my personal grudges I fiercely defend. You know, I'm right in this situation. The divide really is all their fault. We're unreconciled. We're unwilling to talk about it. We're unwilling to forgive. Did you know it is far easier to just live in anger than to be a peacemaker? But you are under a debt of love, aren't you? To be a peacemaker, we're called to it. Broken, dysfunctional families. Everybody has one. Everybody has one. I used to think my family was great and all other families were dysfunctional, right? Have you ever thought that? No, my family is dysfunctional too. Everyone is. Then we often talk about fathers, you know, they're the head of the home. They're the patriarch, so to speak, right? Well, fine, if you're the head of the home, fix it. Fix it. Be a peacemaker. Reconcile. Pursue it. Resolve it. You're the spiritual head of your home. Make it right. So we can understand that I have a debt of love to God for what God has done for me. But for other people, they haven't done anything for me. But God has. I've often told people before, you can't love me unless you love my children. Or maybe putting it more boldly, you can't love me and hate my children. I think God says the same thing. You can't love me and hate my children. So don't hate those children. Love them. Love them. What does it mean to love them? How can we pay back God by loving others? By loving his children. We love because God commands us to love. We are under obligation to love all men, all women, all children, not just in the family of God. We are to love them. We love because they are made in the image of God, and because God is love, and because we are under his commands. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That was from Leviticus. Now faith, hope, and love abide these three. The greatest of these is love. We are to love our fellow believers, and that actually should be really easy, to love our fellow believers, but we are also to love all men. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Raise your hand if you've completed that one. That guy can check that one off a list. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Raise your hand if you've kept that one. There is no other commandment greater than these. One person put it this way. The Christian's love for his neighbor is but the visual reflection of his love for God. If you love your neighbor, you're loving God. It is his consistent obedience to the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, which affords the most convincing proof of his unqualified commitment to the first, love God above all. So, if you love God, love his children, all of them. That's what he's saying. Plus, maybe this on the benefit side of this, the more you pay off this debt of love, the richer you will be in the thing that is paid off. What? Let me put it in a way that you'll maybe understand. You swim in the reservoir of love or of hate that you yourself create. I know there's a summary of biblical counseling. There's a bumper sticker, and it says this, I am the problem. It's really quite profound if you think about it, but you live in the world that you create, either by loving well or hating well. Have you ever known people who talk so negatively and accusingly of everybody around them? Everything is bad, everything is dark, everything's gray. These people typically watch the news. Don't watch the news. It's horrible. It's not news, it's bad. That's what it really is. Anyway. But people who sort of have hidden themselves in an emotional void, a black hole that has no light, no life, no joy, nothing. I call it the Eeyore syndrome. Ever had that? Nobody loves me. Nobody will send me a card on my birthday. There are so many people who, for whatever reason, they create a hell on earth for themselves and everyone around them. But did you know you can do the opposite? You can create a world of love all around you. If you love often, if you love well, those people speak peace and joy and grace into the world, and they do so even into their own families. They create a heaven on earth, a haven of peace by their love. The more you love, in other words, the more you are surrounded by love. Or when you spend love's coin, when you spend love's coin, you only get richer. But what is love anyway? Love is the fulfilling of the law. What? Yes, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's what our text says. What is love? How do we define it? Is love a feeling? That's what Hollywood wants you to think. Love is a feeling. Feeling that you can't control. It just happens. Disney has included. Yes, it's just a feeling. Love is just a feeling. Feels great. Or is love doing the kind, compassionate thing according to our culture's wisdom? Does our culture define what love is? They're trying to. They're trying really hard. And they're also defining what hate is. Do we all have a built-in moral compass? Meaning, I know what love is. You know, basically what I do and how I respond, that's the loving response. You know, I have a built-in moral compass and I follow it. Do I determine what love is? Are you the standard? No. Love is an action. Love is doing the right thing. Yes. Feelings may accompany love, and they should, but feelings are not what makes love love. So how do we define love? I'm about to commit a hate crime here, but there was a woman in college that I knew. When she was growing up, she was horribly abused by more than one member of her family. And she was broken, and she was confused. And she came to me for help. Because she was so deeply wounded, so scarred by the males in her own family, she was tempted to find love and companionship and intimacy with other women. And when she talked to me about it, she said, I feel really bad about it. I feel broken. I feel shamed. And I wanted to do the compassionate thing. So I said, don't feel broken and don't feel ashamed. That seemed like the compassionate thing to do. You're not crooked and you're not broken, so don't feel bad. That felt right, to extend compassion to her, right? That was what love is, isn't it? But I didn't help her at all. I didn't heal any of her wounds. I didn't point to a place where she could be healed, where she could be helped, where she could deal with the trauma that she had experienced her. But I thought at the moment that I was loving her unconditionally. But I was wrong, and it was not love, and I did not help. Love is not doing something that just feels compassionate. If you see a drunk outside of a bar, give him $10. You'll feel much better, right? Or the government, is it love and compassion to give them clean needles and a place to come down from their high for free? Are we encouraging it? Should you comfort a friend who is a thief and an ingrate, who is high on meth, and tell them, take some more, you'll feel much better? Or go ahead, curse your parents, dishonor them. They're in the wrong, you're in the right. No, that's not love. So if we do not define love, who does? God does. God defines love. He's the only one in the crowd that hasn't fallen. He knows what love is. And how has he defined it? He's defined it in his law. He's defined it in his word. He has demonstrated it for us in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the law impersonated, I suppose, incarnated. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Paul says this twice in our text. Love is keeping the law of God in relation to other people. The persecutor earlier in our text, the persecutor we bless, the enemy we love, the civil servant we pay the debt, the creditor we pay, the neighbor we love. Love is defined by the law of God. Love is defined by the word of God, rightly understood. It is really a manual, a textbook on how to love others, how to love God above all, and how to love your neighbor as yourself. Love is treating others as God would have you treat them. Shorthand for this is love your neighbor as yourself. Love fulfills the law. Wow. That sounds so unromantic, doesn't it? Love fulfills the law. Keeping the law is love. Let me tell you about a made-up homeschool couple that had been courting for 2 years. Courting each other for 2 years. And they got their parents' permission to marry. So Henry is going to ask Edna to marry him. And so Henry gets down on one knee and he says, "Edna, I want to keep the law in relation to you. Will you marry me?" It just sounds much better to say, "I love you. Will you marry me?" But did you know they're saying exactly the same thing? They're saying exactly the same thing. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you should also love one another." Did you know that love is a commandment? It's a commandment. It's not a request. It's not if you feel it, do it. No, it's a commandment. You must love. And if you love, what are you doing? You're fulfilling that commandment. You are fulfilling that law, right? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So love is keeping God's commandments. "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father." So if we keep God's commandments, we are loving God. Love is expressed by keeping God's commandments. And God will love the one who loves him. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, and just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So love and the commandments of God are rather closely related, wouldn't you say? "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This I command you, that you love one another." So we love by the Holy Spirit, the power of the resurrection that is living within us, and we love according to the law of God. One person put it this way: law gives love its content, and love gives law its fulfillment. I'm going to say that again later too. Law gives love its content, and love gives law its fulfillment. The law defines what is loving. God defines what is loving. So love is not opposed to the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. We're free from the curse and the condemnation of the law, but not from the obligations of the law. In fact, right here in our text, he's quoting four of the six commandments. Or the last half of the commandments. He's quoting four of the six of them and sort of makes tacit reference to the other two. So would you love your neighbor? Well, then respect and promote his life, his marriage, his property, and don't envy. That's love. That's the way it's defined right in our text. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, but love your neighbor as yourself. I thought self-love was wrong. Well, in the way that most people understand it, yes, it is wrong. I thought selfishness was sin. Well, yeah, it is. Well, according to this commandment, right, you shall love others as you love yourself, I should really start working on my love of myself first, and when I really love myself, then I'll be able to love others. No, that's not what he's saying. One person put it this way: if you watch an old man fall down and scrape his elbow, what does he do? he puts medicine on his elbow and a Band-Aid and antibiotics. He does it right away. That's how we are to love one another, as you would love yourself. It's almost in empathy what the golden rule is. As you would have others do to you, do to them. If I were in their shoes, what would I want them to do for me? And that's what I'm going to do. So what is love? Love seeks the best interest of the other. Love delights in the true happiness of the other. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to the neighbor. Therefore, love fulfills the law. And if I could put it this way, that is the way God has loved you. That's the way God has loved you. He's not only fulfilled the law and had never harmed you, but he's paid the penalty for the law too, to demonstrate his love for you. So love brings completion to the law. The law is just a written code until somebody does it. And when somebody does the law, we call that love. Because that's what it is. We bring law to its completion by loving God above all and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So love, or the law, is the blueprint for building of relationships. The law of God, the word of God, the example of Christ, they're the blueprint for building relationships with other people. And love fulfills it. Law gives love its content, and love gives law its fulfillment. Doesn't it just seem like I've given a lecture on love? How can you lecture on love? Everybody knows what love is when you receive it, right? You don't have to be told what it is, although I'm trying to define it in a way that perhaps is rather strange to your ears. But really what the command is you are to love one another. You are to go out of your way to love one another. You are to lay down your life for your friends. We all know what that means, and we would all love for somebody else to do that for me. But God is calling us to do that for everything, for everyone else. Where am I going to find the strength to love like that? Well, how has the Lord Jesus Christ loved you? Now we go full circle back to the debt of love that we owe. He laid down his life for me. Salvation is merited and achieved by him. He has given me this expensive gift, this valuable gift that we call salvation, and he has given it to me for free. Grace flows freely from the blood and the righteousness of the Son of God, and so does love. So, love one another. Do you have the Holy Spirit within you? Yes, then love one another. Has Jesus Christ lived and died for you? Then love one another. Has Jesus laid down his life for you? Then you also lay down your life for your friends. Love one another from the heart, according to my law, according to my commandments. And then, the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grand demonstration of your love by sending your Son to be one of us, to take our place, to suffer and to die on the cross, and to rise again. And we thank you, Lord, that this one who has suffered and died in our place, he is the one who is ruling the heavens and the earth. And he, through us, in part, is cleaning up the mess that sin has made in the world. And therefore, Lord, we are to love one another. We are to pay the grand debt that we owe by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, there are opportunities every day that surround us to love. Help us to see them. Help us to recognize them. And help us by the power of the Holy Spirit within us to love well. To know you, to know your word, to know your truth so well that love becomes second nature to us. For that is how we are to be known as Christians. So Lord, help us to love well and in part, perhaps, to bring down a little slice of heaven to the earth. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.